Well, as I indicated in the reading, I want to make a few remarks on verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40, referring back to the passage we read, all those characters, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and the rest, and of course all the others before, right back to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, all of them. And the writer concludes this chapter by saying, these all were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now you've got to remember, this is chapter 11 of Hebrews. And if I gave you a book with 13 or 14, 15 chapters, whatever it might be in it, you wouldn't start at chapter 11 or 12, would you? You would want to read from chapter 1. I mean, you might, I don't know, you might start anywhere in the middle of a book, but most people want to read through. If it's a mystery book or whatever it is, when you get your DVD out, you don't put in disc 3, first of all, and then start looking at it, and then go back to disc 1. I think we do a tremendous disservice to the Bible, the way we preach, because we jump all over the place and take texts out of the air, as it were. But we've got to remember, when we do that, that Hebrews 11, verse 39, there's an awful lot of verses that have gone before. And they're not just padding, they're not just filling up the space. The writer wanted to say what he wanted to say, and he's come to this now, and this is a kind of climax, this is a kind of finish at this point. He's still got more to say, and he's going to build on this even more. But the truth is, if you want to get the full weight of what he's saying here, you've got to bear in mind what he's already said. And you've got to bear in mind why he's writing this letter. Well, he's writing this letter because these Jewish believers have grown weary. For some reason or another, we don't know what it is, it's not explained, but they've grown weary. Or maybe it's a doctrinal question, I don't know what it is. But for some reason or another, they want to go back to the old ways that they had before under the old covenant. They're beginning to say, look, under the old covenant it was all so glorious, wasn't it? Look, you think of that temple. You think of all the gold in there. You think of the choirs and the ram's horns. You think of the priests in all their robes. You think of the sacrifices and the special feasts and all the great paraphernalia. They knew that within that temple there was a lot of furniture and apparatus, and they knew there was a special room in that temple where only the high priest could go once a year. And all the blood that had to be sacrificed. And they were thinking, look at what we've got. We're meeting in ordinary houses. They didn't have church buildings. We're meeting a lot of persecution. And look what we've got. I mean, we're in this room here, but this is just as spiritual as anywhere else, because there's nothing physical in our new covenant gospel experience. And these Jewish people say, now have we done the right thing? Now have we done the right thing? Now brothers, now what are we doing? And some of them were going back. Now this writer writes to them, and he gives them some strict telling off, if you like, and he goes through all that paraphernalia of the old covenant. It was all God ordained, that's true, but he goes through stage by stage, and at each stage he says, now look, that was only a shadow. It looked glorious, but it was only outward. I know it don't look much today, but actually, when you think about it, we have God the Holy Spirit with us. And we have Christ within us. And the Christ has come. He is the reality of all these things. So let's talk about the Sabbath then. Let's talk about Moses. Let's talk about the tabernacle. Let's talk about the priesthood. Let's talk about the sacrifice. Talk about the law. And I'll tell you that it's better because Christ has come and fulfilled it all. So don't go back. Don't go back. You're going back to the shadow when you've got the reality. I was speaking somewhere recently. I don't think it was here. If I give you these illustrations before, please forgive me. But, I mean, I don't think I've used this here. Can I illustrate this to you, but a personal story? Once upon a time, I was 18. Now, I know you don't think that, but I was. I was 18. Yes, it's a long time ago now, but I was 18. And when I was 18, in the September, I was going off to university, and I was leaving home. But earlier in that month, very early in the month, September the 2nd, in fact, I started, in those days we said courting, I don't know what they say today, dating, is it, I don't know, anyway, I asked this young lady if she would go out with me, that's why, and she said she would. So within 4 weeks I was away at university. Now, eventually I got engaged to that girl, I married her, and we had family and everything else, okay. But at that time I was going away, so we exchanged photographs. You see, that was the normal thing, when we exchanged photographs. So I had a little bit of celluloid here, and I can see it now, you see? And I took it away with me. Now, you can laugh at me if you like. Laugh, I don't care if you laugh at me, that's all right. I'm not ashamed of it. Do you know what I did with that photograph? Every day I looked at it, and I kissed it. But when I came home for the weekend, or came home with vacations, and I got outside the CWS building in Bristol in the centre, waiting for her to come down the steps, and she was usually running down the steps. Do you know what, that weekend or that holiday, I don't think I even looked at a photograph. I kissed her. See? I could feel her. Touch her hair. Hear her voice. Why would I go back to the photograph? How stupid if I said, you stay there, Jean, and I'll look at your photograph. No. Well, you see, that's what these Jews were doing. That's even more ridiculous. Are you going back to the shadow, the picture, when the reality is with us? You see, this is what he's saying. Now, in chapter 11, he puts another argument into the, another point into the argument. He says, you have to think about all these Old Testament saints. Let's think about Abel. Let's think about Enoch. Let's think about Noah. Let's think about Abraham, Moses. Let's think about all these people, you see. And he goes on, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and all these people. And he tells them this. They were all commended for their faith. And he's addressing these believers. So the first thing he tells them, they have something, these saints of the Old Testament, they had something in common with us today. Or rather the way around, we have something in common with them. And the first thing we have in common with them is that we are all believers. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, and that's what we're talking about here, actually, it's better to say we're going back to the Old Covenant. But it's the Old Testament, okay. The Testament are the pages of Scripture, Genesis to Malachi. The Old Covenant is that covenant that God gave to Israel. That was the real issue here. But we'll say Old Testament or Old Covenant, whichever you like. When we go back to those days, yes, we know about Abraham, we know about Abel, yes. But my friend, they're few and far between. The vast majority of the Jews in the Old Testament were unbelievers. If you don't believe it, you better read the book of Judges before you go to bed. I'll keep you awake. The book of Judges is one of the worst books in the Bible for this. There's some things in Judges that are hardly possible to read in public. They're horrific. They'd be, what in my day, an X film. I don't know what, they'd be 18 now. Because it was happening in Israel. The majority of the Israelite people were unbelieving. The whole nation went into captivity. Judah and Israel. But there were these gems. Your Davids, your Moses, your Abrahams. They were few and far between. But let's concentrate on these few people. David, Moses. What do they have in common with us? They were all believers. Think of what he's doing. He's saying, don't go back to the Old Covenant. Because if you could ask David, or Abraham, or Jephthah, or Samson, all these chaps, if you could, and Rahab too, if you could ask them, they'd say, why are you coming back to us? We've been looking forward to you. We're believing the same as you. But you've got better advantage than us. But we're all in the same boat. We're all believers. Now let me tell you another story. If I've told you this, forgive me, because I repeat the stories, I don't know where I've told them, but they're true stories. That lady I was talking about with the photograph, in 97, 20 years ago, she died. And something happened to me when she died. I found out something about myself, and I'm glad I found it out. I think at that stage, I really thought I was somebody who was getting to know things. I thought, well, I know this now and understand this. But you know, when that experience came to me, I found there was an awful lot of things I didn't know. And I didn't understand. The resurrection. Do you understand the resurrection? Because I don't. Coming again of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand it? I don't. But I know he's coming. But I found it, what I really was nothing more than a believer. That's all I am. I believe he's coming again. I believe he died for my sins. I believe God created the world. I believe the Lord Jesus is praying for me. I believe he will resurrect me from the ground. I believe there is a heaven. I believe all that. I trust it. But that's exactly what these people were in the Old Testament. And that's what we are. So we're one together. But, he says, have a look at this. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. By the way, about their faith, I remarked on it when we read it. Did you notice that there's a resurrection there? They received resurrection. These people were believing in the resurrection, even in the Old Testament. Don't let anybody tell you the resurrection is not in the Old Testament, because it is. These people believed it. Job did. There's no better example of a man believing in the resurrection than Job. You can't whack him for it. The worm has destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and nobody else seeing it for me, I'll see him. And when I have to watch it on the telly, I'll be there and see him. But he says here, yet none of them received what had been promised. Now, if you look back earlier, you'll find in verse 33 that they gained what was promised. Look at it, verse 33, it says they gained what was promised. And yet in verse 39, none of them received what was promised. So, this chap contradicted himself. You see? See that? In one verse he says they didn't get it. And a few verses later he says they did get it. And I'll tell you what I think it means. God made two sorts of promises to these people. If you go through the chapter, he said to Noah, you build an ark, and I'll save you when the flood comes. Noah believed that, and he was delivered. He did receive what was promised. He wasn't drowned in the flood. Moses, although he didn't actually get into the promised land, he didn't actually get into it, but he did get them out from Egypt. He did get them across the Red Sea. And it was Joshua who took them, and I quite agree. But nevertheless, you see, he did gain what was promised. They did come out, and they saw it, yeah, and he got out. So he did get what was promised. And I think we could go through Rahab. She believed, didn't she, that if she went over to the Israelites, when Jericho fell, because she knew by faith that Jericho would fall, she said so. I know the Lord's on your side, she said. I know we're doomed here, we're all frightened to death in here. And she knew if she hung the red cord in the window, she knew that she would be delivered, and she was. In fact, she comes into the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, remarkably. So she did get what was promised. And yet this writer says, they didn't receive what was promised. Now let me tell you what I think it means. They received their individual little promises. Yes, they did. But they were all given a much bigger promise. Now we know that because if we read the chapter carefully, we'll find that with something like this, they were looking for a better city. Oh, they were looking for a city, that's right. Oh, no, no, not in this world. They were looking for a better city. That is a heavenly kingdom. Yeah. What do you think they were looking for most of all? Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Remember the Jews said, well, they quarreled with him. What were they looking for? What was the promise they were looking for? All these saints in the Old Testament. Can you tell me?
Christ.
Mm-hmm. They knew that the Messiah was coming. They knew that those sacrifices in the temple, they knew they didn't take away sin, but they knew one day one was coming who would take away sins. Mm-hmm. Remember John the Baptist says, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God. Now, if you went down into Bedford and just said, behold the Lamb of God, then they wouldn't know what you're talking about. But these Jews knew. They knew it was the Messiah. You remember when they went to the Philip, was it Philip went to Nathanael? He said, we found him of whom the prophets were speaking. Mm. See, they were looking for the Christ. Was it Anna and Simeon in the temple? Mine eyes have seen, she wanted to see the Lord's Redeemer. She wanted to see redemption. And she saw it. I've seen him, she said. Now I can Simeon, now I can depart in peace. Mm-hmm. By the way, Luke chapter 2, that's what I'm requiring. That's a very, very important chapter. I keep saying this, I must preach on it sometime. That's a very important chapter. It shows the fulfillment of the Old Covenant. The promises, they're all there, crowding in. Mary, Joseph, all these people, Elizabeth, they're all singing this praise. They're all picking out the Old Testament. They're looking for it. They're waiting. They're waiting for the Messiah. And here he comes. That's what it's about. These, none of them received him. What do you mean? They didn't live in the day when the Lord Jesus has come. Abraham died centuries before the Lord Jesus came. The only picture he had of the Lord Jesus was the sacrifice of the ram in the stead of his son. It's a wonderful picture in the Authorized, isn't it? You remember that? The Authorized has got it terrifically. I think it's the best translation you could have. He saw a ram caught in a thicket, and he offered the ram in the stead of his son. Substitutionary atonement. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. These all died in faith, but they hadn't received it. Abraham knew that there was a coming. David, you get it in Romans 4. He speaks about the blessedness in Psalm 32. He's looking forward to it, but he doesn't actually get there. He dies in faith. Malachi, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53. Now, if Isaiah came back tonight, and he said, now that you, we start speaking about Isaiah 53 with him. He'd say, yes, I spoke about that. He was chastised for our peace. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. Yeah, I knew, I was looking forward to it. But we could say to him, we know exactly what it means. Because by faith, we have seen him hanging on the tree. We've seen him bearing our sins. Some actually literally saw it, but we've seen it by faith. Can you imagine what Isaiah would say to us if we said, well, we're thinking of giving up what we've got and going back to what you had? He'd say, you're daft. You're coming back to my prophecy. You've got the reality here. Don't you see, these men and women all lived and died in faith with us. They were looking forward to the Lord Jesus, but we're in a better position because Jesus is among us now. Last Wednesday morning at Little Staunton, I chose a hymn to open up, Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Well, that hymn writer based it on the Matthew passage, where two or three are gathered together. Mm. Well, we take that for granted. No, my friend, don't you understand? The Son of God is among us. Mm. We haven't got pictures and images. Of course we can't see him. No. Of course, he's not visible to the naked eye. But the eye of faith can see him. But we haven't got pictures. We haven't got illustrations anymore. We haven't got shadows. We got the reality. Now, the next verse is very important. I said there's some meat in this passage. Verse 40. God has planned something better for us, you see. All that old covenant that I'm talking about, all those shadows, don't think I'm denigrating that at all. I'm only using words that the Hebrew writer uses for himself. He talks about shadows and copies. I'm using biblical words. But the point is, it was all in the plan and purpose of God. He planned it. Right from the beginning, even before the foundation of the world, he planned this. He knew he was going to bring this covenant in with Moses as an illustration of the gospel. He knew it would last. We saw this on Sunday afternoon in Galatians. It would last until the Christ came. And here we're talking about the saints in that period. And they were living there by faith, and they saw through the pictures. Now we're past the picture stage, and we got the reality. And it's all in the plan of God. And we're all one with these saints. Now, I want to stress this. I don't think there's anybody in the room, but I'm recording this. There are people, you know, who think that God tries one method and that doesn't work, and then he tries another, and that fails, and then he tries another. There's a name given for these people. I won't give the name to you, but they have this view that God tries something and it fails. It's a load of rubbish. God doesn't try anything at all. He planned it from before the foundation of the world. And he's working it out, and God's clock is dead on time. My clock goes out a bit sometimes, and the battery runs out and all. But God's clock is dead on time. He's appointed a day when Christ will come, and he will come, and that's the end of it. God had planned it all. And what is more, some people say, there's two peoples of God, you know. There's the saints in the Old Testament and Israel and all that, and there's the saints in rubbish. We're all one together. It says it here. It's all that is. We were all commended for their faith. None of them received, but they're one with us, and so on. Don't you see, brother and sister? Because I can speak to you as brothers and sisters, because it's a meeting here where it's brethren and sisters together in this home for believers. We're going to meet Abraham. We're going to meet Moses. And we'll all be singing the same hymn sheet. They won't be singing about the law, and we'll be singing about grace. We'll all be singing about grace. They won't be singing about pictures and illustrations. We'll be talking all about Christ. We will. If you like, it's the song of Moses and the Lamb. Moses pointing forward to the Lamb, and here's the Lamb. God had planned something. I love that word better. This is the key word in Hebrews. You can go through, it's the key word. Everything is better for us. And that's what he's saying to these dear saints. Don't go back, because you're going back from the better to the poorer, the worse. You're going back from the strong to the weak. I'm using that word, that's a Bible word, Romans 8, the law was weak. The law could make nothing perfect. That's what this writer says. It was only a picture. So he's saying to them, look, we've got the better, we've got the richer, we've got the fuller. Don't go back, don't go back. Just go on by faith. So that they only, together with us, would they be made perfect. What does that mean? They knew that they had to wait until the coming of the Christ, and then we would all together with them be made complete. And when the last one is brought in by God's grace, then the Lord Jesus will come again, and we shall all be one together in heaven and in the new earth. That's what he's saying here. Now, I hope tonight, what I was going to do, I hope tonight to be instructive, to set out some truth here. There's some weighty material in this passage. But you know, the writer of the Hebrews just didn't set this out to inform our minds. He wants to do that, but he goes straight on, doesn't he, in chapter 12. There should be no chapter division. There should be. Look how he goes straight on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, a great cloud, seeing we got all these people around us, Abraham, Moses, and seeing they testify, and look at what they went through. I read it to you just now. It's a terrible list, isn't it? Torture, sawn in half, caves, and all the rest of it. Seeing we're surrounded by such a great cloud, let us throw off every weight and the sin which easily tangles it about, And let us run with perseverance the race God has marked out for us. Now, I don't know what race he's marked out for you. I don't know exactly what he's marked out for me, but he's marked out a race for me. I want to finish it. And how am I going to finish it? The way I began, by faith. I said just now, I found out I'm only a believer, and that's all you are. We're believers. Keep trusting the promises, brother, sister. That's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to myself. Keep believing that Jesus is coming. Keep look how he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, that old chorus is right, you know. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and whatever is in grace. You haven't got to hit people to get rid of sin. You show them Jesus, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yeah. On Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, and then, here's the best example of all, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I know things look disappointing. I know you've tried to serve God in your generation and time. Some of you are still praying. I hope you are for others. You're trying to give out a tract or two. You're trying to speak a word for Jesus. And it looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Yeah. It couldn't look more hopeless than it must have looked to Jesus. Hanging on the cross, rejected by his disciples, denied, betrayed, and all the rest of it. It looks a disaster, doesn't it? You remember in Luke 24, the disciples said, well, you know, on the Emmaus Road, we said, well, we hoped, you know, it's all gone ugly here. It's gone all pear-shaped. It's gone wrong. But it hadn't, had it. It looked like it. It looked like it. If you've been there that, I'll call it Good Friday, if you've been there that first Good Friday, you'd have been the same as them. You'd have said, it's all gone to pieces. Remember Peter, a few days later, he said, I'm going to go fishing. I've had enough of hanging about. Nothing's happening. He did not realize that within two or three days, what would be happening? He'd be preaching a sermon, this fisherman, never preached before in his life. Here he had preached, and 3,000 converted. Yeah. He didn't have a clue about that. Although Jesus said, you wait, power's coming. So don't grow weary. And don't lose heart. Go on sowing the seed, brother and sister. Go on praying. Go on giving out those little tracts. Go on saying a word in a letter. Whatever it is. Whatever you've God's marked out. Go on doing it. And go on believing. Trust him. Now, some of you know me a bit better than others. And you know I don't like to ever finish any discourse I give, really, without trying to address unbelievers. Now, I know in this room, I've come to a meeting where it's believers. But you see, I am recording it. What would I say to an unbeliever? Of course, it's all mumbo-jumbo what I've said to him. He don't know about old covenants and new covenants and better covenants. But I'll tell you this, my friend. Old Testament or New Testament, Africa, India, America, wherever you might be living, Jesus Christ is the only hope. These Old Testament believers, they fix their hearts and minds upon Christ. We New Testament believers, we fix our hearts and minds upon Christ. And that's the trouble with the worldling. He's looking everywhere else but at Jesus. Some are looking to Muhammad. That's no good. Some are looking to Buddha. That's no good. Some are looking to evolution. That's useless. Some are looking to philosophy. Some are looking within. Some are talking about their prayers and their rites and their ceremonies and their works. Rubbish, all of it. They must look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the sum and substance of the Old Testament and the New. Christ is in all the scriptures. And until he's in our hearts, he's no use to us. But when we know him as our Savior and Lord, then he is all in all. Christ is all. Now I think this is a very weighty little paragraph, and I commend it to you. We are one with the Old Testament saints, but we're in a better position than they are. They were. We have the reality. Don't let's go back in our minds. Let's keep pressing on towards Jesus. For the, by the way, it's better for us than them. But I've got news for you, because you know it. There's a better time still coming. Yes. When even our goodness experience will be turned into reality when we are in the eternal state with Christ. For we shall see him, and we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. May God bless this to our hearts and minds and warm us with it. Brothers and sisters, we are one with all the saints because we are one with the Lord Jesus. And may we grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.